So I want to focus our thoughts just on three phrases that stood out to me in Matthew 28. The first phrase I love is, just as he said. And then the second phrase that stands out to me is, but some doubted. And then the third one is, I am with you always. Okay, so the first phrase is, just as he said. And that's from the words of the angel. The angel said, he is not here, he has risen, just as he said. And I love that phrase because it reminds us that Jesus keeps his promises. You know, he keeps his promises. Jesus once said something that a lot of people understood at the time. He said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. And a lot of the people that heard him at that time, they misunderstood him. They thought he was talking about a physical building, you know, the physical building, but he was actually talking about his body. And that's exactly what happened, right? His body was destroyed. His temple was destroyed. He was beaten. He was crucified. But in 3 days, just as he said, Jesus rose again. Because this is what Jesus does. Jesus keeps his promises to us. He keeps his promises. And he will do just as he said he would do. And it reminds me, honestly, I feel very fortunate. I'm reminded of, as I grew up when I was young, that, you know, I had a dad that kept his promises. I can't remember one time when I think back that my dad said he would do something and he wouldn't follow through. Whether he said he would buy something, he would buy it. If he said he would take us somewhere, he would take us there. If I was in some event, you know, in high school or middle school, and he said he would be there, he would be there. And I'm super grateful for that. But I also know that not everybody has had that experience. You know, some of you, maybe your dad wasn't present. Maybe he had passed away, or maybe he just wasn't around. Or if he was present, maybe he didn't show up. Maybe he didn't keep his promises. But I just want to tell you this morning that God is so much different than that. What he said he will do, just as he said. And in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 to 20, it says, for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does not waver between yes and no. As God's ultimate yes, he always does what he says. For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. So this is Jesus, right? Jesus is faithful. He's alive. He has risen from the dead just as he said. I love that those are the words that came out of the angel's mouth. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen just as he said. All right, the second phrase that really stands out to me, and I think is a really important phrase in this whole story. Don't you love it that these crows are here, by the way? Somebody mentioned that crows are a symbol of death, and it's like they're trying to remind us, but Jesus is alive, right? But the second phrase is, but some doubted. But some doubted. And this is what it says in verse 17. It says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And the reason I love that phrase is because it's just so relatable. It's so relatable. Because we all experience doubt. I've been in ministry, Patty and I have been in ministry for 30 years now, about 30 some years. And I still go through seasons where I doubt. I doubt certain aspects. You go through a trial, you doubt, is God even there, right? You come to Easter morning, I've doubted the resurrection. I've doubted God's goodness. I've doubted that God actually hears me when I pray. I've doubted at times that he will do just as he said he will do. I doubted whether or not I actually want to just follow him or not and surrender my life. I've doubted all of it, and it's okay. Jesus actually doesn't flinch or even get offended at our doubts. Because if we look at the context of this story, verse 16, it says this, and it's on your sheets. It says, then the 11 disciples, okay, 11 because Judas isn't there, right? Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And so the context of what Jesus says at the end, he's not speaking to a crowd. He's speaking to 11 disciples who have been with him in the flesh for 3 years. And even so, in verse 17, it says, when they, those 11 disciples who saw Jesus be crucified, and now they're standing there with Jesus, risen from the dead, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And so think about that. All 11 of them were worshiping, but some of them were worshiping with doubt. And I think that's amazing. They've witnessed his miracles and they're standing there with him, with the resurrected Jesus, and they're worshiping and they're doubting. And we've all been there. We've all been there. Sometimes we go through a difficult trial and God gives us the grace to worship him anyway. But even though we're nagged sometimes, will this actually work out for my good? We have that doubt in the back of our head. We go through a season where we're trying to figure out maybe our next step. Where is God leading me next? We worship, we pray, we seek, but we wonder, we doubt if God is actually going to speak and give direction. It reminds me of a man who once said to Jesus in Mark chapter 9, verse 24, he said, I do believe, help me with my unbelief. He says, I do believe, but help me with my unbelief. And so we're not so different, are we? We're a mixture sometimes of belief and unbelief. We're a mixture of worship and doubt. And Jesus doesn't flinch and say to his disciples that day, well, forget you guys, right? Forget you guys. I can see which ones of you are doubting. He actually sends them out with their doubts to change the world. Because right after it says some doubted, look at what happens in verse 18 to 19. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. And they all went worshiping, wondering, and did as Jesus told them to do. And we're reading their story here this morning, 2,000 years later in Boulder, Colorado. Okay, it demonstrates to me that our doubts and our disbelief are not always addressed just by sitting and wondering and pondering. Sometimes they're best addressed by our going and our trusting and our just seeing God at work. And that's what these disciples did. They just went forward with their hearts mixed with wonder and what's going on here. Psalms 34, verse 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. And so that phrase, but some doubted, but it didn't keep them from tasting and seeing and experiencing the goodness of God. All right, the last phrase that I love that really communicates to me as well is, I am with you always. I am with you always. Verse 20, it says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And I love that phrase because it reminds me that to follow Jesus is unlike, it's not just to follow a memory of somebody, right? We're not just following the memory of Jesus. We're not just emulating the life of some historical figure. To follow Jesus is to have a relationship with a living God who knows what it's like to be me, to be you, and he loves us anyway. It's to follow Jesus is to have help in the daily struggles of life, to experience real, lasting forgiveness, to have the hope that just as he was resurrected, that we too can be resurrected, to have the promise of eternal life with Jesus. And so forgive this really simplistic illustration, but it kind of even came up this morning on the drive here. The one thing I love about having a smartphone is I can take Patty with me wherever I go. So when I get to the grocery store and I don't know whether I should get 2% or whole, or I don't know if I should get bleached or unbleached, I can call her up on the video phone and say, which one do you want, right? But unfortunately, sometimes she doesn't always answer the phone, and so I am left by myself. And so the illustration kind of breaks down. But how much infinitely better is what we have in Jesus, who says, I am with you always. I am with you always. The prophet Isaiah foresaw this reality when he wrote this in Isaiah 30, verses 19 to 21. He says, how gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. All right, so I want you to take these three phrases with you today. Number one, just as he said. Okay, just as he said, Jesus is the one that keeps his promises. He's consistent, he's true, he's dependable, he's trustworthy, he's worthy of worship. The second phrase was what? But some doubted. We're not like Jesus. We break our promises. We waver in our worship. We falter in our faith. But Jesus takes us as we are, all of our fears, all of our doubts, and he speaks this last phrase to us, to those who dare to believe, to those who dare to follow. He says, the third thing is, I am with you always. I'm with you today. I'm with you tomorrow. I'm with you to the very end of the age. So let's pray, and then we're going to close with a little worship again. So, Father, I thank you this morning that that Jesus is one that says that he does just as he said, that every promise that we have in Scripture, we have a yes, we have an amen, that you are dependable, you are true. And we thank you, Lord, that even with our doubts, even with our imperfections, even with the fact that we're a mixture sometimes of worship and wandering and doubt and belief, Lord, you still love us. We're not dependable as you are. So we thank you that even with our doubts, you love us. You're there. And so that third truth, Lord, that you're with us always. You're with us here this morning. We believe it. We know you're present. We thank you for it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. Oh, I'll try that again. Good morning.
Good morning. All right.
Yes. So we're just going to get things started off right here, and we're just going to pray again. And so as we just listen to the word and what God would have for us today. So Heavenly Father, we just come before you, and Lord, we are just humbled, Lord, for such a day as this, that we get to worship together, that we get to celebrate, Lord, this your Son, Lord, and what that means. And Lord, we'll spend a lifetime understanding that. And so, Lord, we just say thank you for your mercies and grace. We invite your presence, Lord. May you just be glorified this day. May our hearts and our minds, Lord, just receive that which you would have. May all the garbage be set to the side, Lord, not to be picked up. But, Lord God, only that which is good, pure, and true. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Well, when Paul asked, he asked me a while ago, I guess a few weeks ago, to preach or to speak today.
Sorry, Christian, could you be louder?
Yes.
Turn the mic up a little bit?
Yes.
We want to hear.
Thanks for doing that.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah, never mind me.
Oh, you're good. So, you know, when you know you're going to be preaching, especially on a day like today, or speaking, bringing a word, you wrestle over what that should be. There's so many aspects of things that we can talk about. And so, what are we going to talk about today? I wrestled over this fairly significantly on what to speak about. Embracing the dawn is really what the title comes. And we recognize that in any given day, of any given moment, we know in the journey of life that we have, we can get up in the morning and we can experience the most unexpected, from blessings to significant challenges. We just don't know what the day holds. And the previous day, depending on how we've entered into our nighttime hours, oftentimes will dictate what that next day will look like. And so we will have these restless nights, and we just know the doom that's going to come the next day. And there's times that, you know, you just don't know. There was a time when we were pastoring in California, and we got up one morning before service, and there was a fire right next door in the house, right next door to, or one house down, and, you know, the smoke was billowing out, and you're kind of going about your business, and you don't even realize there's just all this challenge happening around you. Then there's other times that there's these blessings, and you get up, and it's like Christmas morning, and there's gifts and wonderful things everywhere, and there's a lot of this expectancy. Well, on Easter morning, what we call Easter, 2,000 years ago, the disciples had an expectancy that morning after the crucifixion, after the Passover, after the the crucifixion that there was this dread. And, but they were confronted with something that took place, that was taking place that they didn't even know about. So if we go to the next slide. In John 20, which we had read earlier today as well, and Matthew as well, just that the disciples come to this place, the ladies go to the tomb. And most of us know the story. And there's this shifting that takes place, and I'm going to read a little bit here in just a minute, but where there's this darkness to light, where hopelessness is turned to hope, where there's death and but life at the same time. There's this incongruent aspect and experience that starts taking place that just shakes their world. And as I wrestled over this today, I just kept praying and asking, Lord, what is it today that you would have for us? For those that are going to be here today, what do we need to be confronted with? And in chapter 20, oops, I'm trying to read in Luke. I'm just going to read a few verses here. That first day of the week, and this is King James, so I apologize if you don't like King James. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark, and unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. What would be your first thought coming when your expectation is just that the door is going to be sealed, that it's going to be shut? Can you imagine placing yourself in that position and with the expectation of death and what you're going to do for the preparation of Jesus' body to honor him, that someone has disturbed the grave? And then she runneth, and she come unto Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. And I'm just going to leave it there for a minute. And if you read the different gospels, some critics of scripture will say, oh, look, the different gospel passages talk about different aspects. And there's contradictory stories that are taking place. And I would just encourage you, they're not contradictory. They are supporting one another. Just as you would wrestle over if every news station gave the same exact story and every same exact print on any particular event that takes place, you would question the authenticity of all those supposed eyewitnesses saying the same exact thing. But you would expect some level of overlap where there's going to be some things that they cover and then some things that they don't cover. And it just lends to the authenticity of Scripture. And I thought about talking about that today. But the Lord just put heavy on me not to get caught up in that today. You see, just because the disciples have not encountered the reality of the new day does not mean it has not begun. Just because we wrestle over things does not mean that the truth is still there, that the experience of the living God is there despite where we find ourselves. Let's be honest, how many of you have ever struggled with your expectation of what God was supposed to do in your life? Let's be honest. Raise your hand. Yeah. Janice and I answered the call to go to Bible college. After wrestling out pretty significantly some things, we went in 1994 together to Trinity. And in that first few semester or first few months there, my world was rocked November 13th. You know, I had this expectation of what God was going to be providing and stuff. And I got up that morning, we went to church, and it was right after church. We had eaten lunch with the other students and faculty. And I got a call that forever changed my life. And it was my dad crying. and all he could say was my brother's name. What do you do with that? But God, didn't you call us here? Didn't you call? Wasn't there this expectation of provision and protection? And my brother is now dead. And the wrestling out of my faith, is my faith in the living God really real? Is it just an emotional experience? Is God true? See, ultimately, the way that you're going to answer that question is we'll look at scripture. You can study stuff, and if you know me, I'm very much into apologetics. But there's a place that you have to come to actually knowing and encountering the risen Christ for who he is as the person, not just the idea. And I will say this again, just because the disciples have not encountered the reality of their new day does not mean it has not begun. Just because we have these experiences in life that we don't see how God's possibly working things out, that God is not, he is working. And I want to encourage you with that. Ultimately, in and through, if we go to the next slide, the foundation of Christ's resurrection is the cornerstone of our faith. In 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Then it goes on, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. The undeniable fact of Christ's resurrection underpins our faith and hope. Without the resurrection, our faith is in vain. This isn't wishful thinking. This is trust, pistuo. It's the idea of I trust in what Jesus has done, what has taken place. The disciples were trusting in Jesus. They were wrecked in and through the crucifixion. They didn't really understand. And I love that about Scripture, that it doesn't hide the challenges that we face. In John chapter 14, it's one of my favorite passages to preach on, which I'm not preaching on, just because that's where Jesus talks about that he's the way, the truth, and the life. And he goes on to talk about how that he's going to go and to prepare a place for the disciples. And the disciples are like, what do you mean? Where are you going? I mean, he had been talking about his death and resurrection in various ways, and they still didn't get it. And Paul referenced that this morning, or I should say Pastor Paul. I didn't know we were calling each other pastor. You see, God is the God of the living. And this truth challenges us to live fully in the light of his resurrection power, no matter what the day holds. In the darkest, deepest challenges of our life. This isn't an academic exercise. This is an encounter with the living Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Creator of heaven and earth. We are called to transformation, moving beyond the grave. And if we're not careful, go to the next slide. I think. Yes. We are called to transformation. The grave is the old life. And oftentimes we go with the expectancy, carrying the expectation of the grave as our reality when we're not called to that. Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Or do you not know that as many as of us were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. That grave, the old life. As the disciples ran to the grave, they were wrestling out what had actually taken place. And oftentimes in our life, with our encounter with Jesus, we're wrestling out what really has taken place. And some of that's a journey. Some of that takes place over sometimes years in our life, wrestling out what does the resurrection actually mean to us? What does it mean to actually put away the old person that has died, that's been buried with Christ? And we're wrestling this out. And that's one reason why we're called to just love each other so much, because we're all on this journey together. That we want to be gracious as we mature and we grow and we encounter this. And sometimes we're not happy with those around us as they wrestle stuff out, because we're wrestling stuff out and we just get cranky sometimes. We do. But the rolled away stone is a call to the new life. The stone didn't have to be rolled away for Jesus' sake. It was rolled away for our sake. It was an object for us to see, to say, oh, what has taken place? We can actually look in and look back to the old, what had been done. Now we get to look forward, what will be done and what is taking place. Are we living as people of the resurrection? Or do we live as people of the grave? Now we recognize that we're in process, and that we are in this journey. And it's going to be a life through faith and hope in the risen Christ. You can go to the next slide, please. Life, you see, what happens is sometimes we will trust in Jesus enough to say, okay, I recognize that he died for me, and I might even say that he's resurrected for me, but it's more of a belief that, not a belief in. And there's a big difference with that word, the way pistuo is used. The demons believe. It's the same word, pistuo, and yet shudder. But they don't have a belief. They have a belief that, but not a belief in. And there's a big difference. I need to believe. In other words, I need to trust in Christ for his finished work, that it actually is appropriated for me. And for you, even the person I don't like and that I may be angry with, that Jesus desires all to come to a place of repentance, that all come to a place of life, that we put that past life behind us. But it's not just ignoring that life. There's a life of transformation that we have to step into. Life is just not about existence. And if we're not careful, we get caught up and we just exist for the day. I go to work and exist. I family exist. I just family exist. What's that? You're living parallel lives within the same home, but you don't actually have relationship. You see, to have real life is rather it's right relationship with the living God and with each other. That's true life. Existence, I can go through. Biologically, my body's functioning, but I'm just existing. And I might just go from event to event to event. But the Lord calls us. Jesus calls us. Doesn't he say that he's come to give us life and life more abundantly? Knowing that Jesus was resurrected shows us that Christ is who he promised to be. And it gives us hope and confidence in who we are supposed to be and who we are in Christ. Oftentimes I will say, oh, that's great for you. I can see you have tremendous faith, but those promises are for me. That means that no matter what job I hold, no matter what kind of education, it doesn't matter what status, that I have value and that I have place, that I've been invited to the Lord's table. So have you. And the enemy of our soul wants us just to exist for the day and believe that somehow we are just getting by, that we are of no importance. And that's not what we're called to. See, first, well, in Peter says in 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. That's us. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The resurrection serves as the foundation for our confidence in the completed work of Jesus Christ, of what God is doing. There's no other religion that offers that. There's works that are offered by other religions. There's denial that's offered by other religions. And I'm not trying to step on anyone's toes. I've had this testimony. I've had this experience. In the days that followed my brother's death, the terror that came upon me, the sadness and the grief, I cannot begin to tell you. And Janice was there. What is my hope? And if I wasn't careful in the middle of that, what I was doing was, the temptation is to declare the things of the past, the things that have no identity in Christ. And we recognize that when we come to know Jesus Christ, our thinking doesn't just change automatically, but we are born again, we're entered into the kingdom of God, and we have to wrestle out and we have to put to death those old ways of thinking. Jesus, you know, we're told to take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ, and we're called to, and how do we even do that? And that wrestling out of putting on the new man, it's this journey. But our hope is not wishful thinking. And we sung a little bit about it this morning, but an anchor in the promises of God made certain by the resurrection. Even though I don't understand, and I'm tossed in the storm, and things are just happening around me, I'm holding fast because I know that Jesus Christ, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. Does my life reflect that? Let's go on to the next slide. Born again to a living hope. Before my life in Christ, I just existed. I didn't have a living hope. I had wishful thinking. I just wished that things would come to pass and somehow things were going to magically work out somehow. But being born again, I have this trust. I have this living hope that, because Jesus has completed what needed to be completed, that I actually have, and the things that we've talked about, that I actually have place at the table. And that even though I don't understand how everything's going to work out, I know that in the dark nights of the soul that God is still working. That in the moments that I can't piece everything together, I just need to trust in the living God, and that's not always easy. Embracing the resurrected life means being born again into the living hope in such a way that reflects the vitality and the purposes of Christ's own life. That's the John 10:10 passage there. See, he says that the thief does not come to, you know, Jesus says the thief does not come except to kill, steal, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. What is that? I've got to wrestle out the meaning. What is real life? See, the reality of the kingdom is not just in the future, but also a present reality. And if we're not careful, we start living in such a way that I'm just waiting for Jesus' return. I'm just waiting to get through the day. I'm just barely surviving, waiting for the day that I go home. But we're not called to that level of life. We're called to much more than that. In the 2 Corinthians passage there, in 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Once again, the reality of the kingdom life is not just in the future, but also in present reality. See, we have to be careful because of our confession. Let's go to the next slide. Our confession. Is it the grave? Death? Is it life? Life? Is it Jesus? What do we confess in any given day? Let's be honest with each other. When we're driving down the street and we're in a grumpy mood and someone cuts us off, what's our confession at that moment? Death. Yeah, oftentimes death. If we had the self-destruct button or the destruct button for the car in front of us, we might would use it. Honestly, we get that angry with something that's so trivial. What is the confession over our family? My family's never going to change. They're never going to come to know Christ. Or perhaps over ourselves. You know, Scripture says that the power of life and death are in the tongue. On this resurrection day, what is our confession? Romans 10:9 says, as we declare with our mouths and believe in our hearts the truth of Christ's resurrection, we ultimately experience the fullness of the life that he offers, that we're supposed to. And if I'm so not careful, I live as though I'm just continually walking to the grave, and I try to keep the grave clothes on, and I try to carry all the things that have been put to death and in the grave. I try to carry it with me into this new life, and we're called to leave it behind. That is weight. It's garbage. It's baggage. And I'm not talking about being mean or rude to people. I'm just saying we are called to a place that what we have left behind, we are not to pick up again. And if we're not careful, what we do is we can say, well, Lord, I can come to the grave. I can come to this entrance part, but I can't go through this experience because if I do, then what happens if I leave this behind? And we start finding places of idolatry in our life or places that are strongholds in our life that we can't just quite give up. My encouragement to you is put your faith in Christ and say, I don't know how this is going to go forward. I don't know how this is going to affect my identity. I don't know how this is going to work out, but I put my trust into you. Help me. And Paul spoke to it this morning. Help my, what? What did he talk about with faith this morning? Unbelief. Yes. Doesn't mean we have everything worked out and we understand everything. But as we declare with our mouths and believe in our hearts the truth of Christ's resurrection, you will be transformed. If you want it. And that doesn't mean this instantaneous change, but it means being born again. It means trusting in what God has for us. The resurrection morning of John 21 through 10 invites us to leave behind the darkness of the tomb, sin and death, and step in the light of a new day. Sometimes we have to do that daily. Let us live as people of the resurrection, transformed by hope and grounded in faith, compelled in love. Moving forward into the life that God has established for us through the risen Christ. Through the risen Christ. Oftentimes we stop at the crucified Christ. But the risen Christ, what does that mean? Lord, help us. In my Bible, I have stuff written down, and that's actually the end of my notes. I have no idea how long I preach for. But I have a note here called Keeping the Spiritual House Clean. And I have another note for renouncing the lies. And I've done some of this. I've shared this with some of you. Janice has too. And it's this idea, if I'm not careful, I will be believing the lies of the tomb, of the things that have been left behind. But I don't declare the things of the new life that's for me now. So for instance, the lie could be, I'm a child of loss, or I'm a child of abandonment, or I'm a child of disappointment, or that somehow I must seek power outside of God, the work of my own hands. When the truth is, I'm a child of abundance. The truth is, I am a child accepted by Jesus. I am a child a fulfilled promise. Why? Because I've been established, I've confessed Jesus Christ, and as we wrestle this out, it takes a while to understand, what does it mean to be adopted into the family of God? And Satan is very happy, and our own flesh is very happy, and sometimes people are very happy for us to live as a child of disappointment. You are not called to live there. And I'm not talking about hyper faith and denying reality and somehow that hard times don't exist. They do exist. It's a fallen, broken world. But that doesn't mean we stop declaring the truth, because this world isn't the end. Somehow we think that this world is the end if we're not careful. And so we renounce and we renew. I renounce the lie that I am a child of loss, that I am a child of abandonment, that I am a child of disappointment. And I'm not talking about, this is biblical. This is biblical things I'm telling you. And surrender this foothold to Jesus. I declare the truth that I am in a child of abundance. Because Jesus, doesn't he speak to that? He says, what's he say? Seek first the kingdom of God? Yes. So anything that's ever preached, you better validate in scripture. I'm just saying. So we dismiss these things. And so I'm going to ask you, I'm going to close in prayer. And I'm just going to do kind of a prayer. And I'm going to ask that just, if it lands for you, great. And if it doesn't land for you, just take the notes. But I'm just going to lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you as we celebrate this resurrected morning. Lord, that you're inviting us to leave behind the darkness of the tomb, the sin and death that has been taken care of on the cross, at the tomb, and the resurrection, Lord, and to step in the light of the new day. But we recognize, Lord God, that we continue to grow, and we find areas in our life, Lord God, that need to come into alignment with that. We want to live as a people of the resurrection, transformed by hope, Lord, grounded in faith and compelled by love, moving forward into what you would have for us, that you have established for us, Lord God, through the risen Christ. So, Lord, we renounce the lies. If we know you, Lord, we renounce the lies that somehow we're children of loss or abandonment or we're disappointments. Lord, you have paid a price that is beyond anything that we can compare and value. Lord, that we are your children of abundance, that we are accepted as we have trusted in you, Lord God. Lord, that as we have turned from death to life, that we become children of fulfilled promises. Lord, you said to Abraham that his seed would be more than the stars. So we renounce those lies. And Lord God, we surrender those footholds to you. And we declare the truth in you, under no other name, that we are accepted, that we become part of the fulfilled promise, that we have value and we have purpose. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we command ungodly thoughts to go, any ungodly spirits that have been associated or connected with us to leave. Those wicked things no longer have authority over our hearts, our minds, our emotions, or our body. And we plead the blood of Jesus between ungodly lies and ourselves. In the name of Jesus, wickedness, flee. Go now. And Holy Spirit, come. Fill us, Lord God. Where the spirit of abandonment or the thoughts of abandonment, Lord God, where those lies were, we ask, come, fill us, and be the only reigning spirit in our life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, as we close this time, we ask, Lord God, for just a quickening of our hearts and our minds to the things that you would have. May this be a resurrection day as never before in our lives, that we walk in greater reality and confidence to the work that you have done and are doing and going to do. Because of what has been done, we can look forward to what will be done. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you this Resurrection Sunday.
Amen.
Amen.